If you'd like to follow along, this morning's scriptural reading will be 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the NASB, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Steve. This morning is a follow-up on the lesson that we had 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, since I was sick. And I wanted to thank Justin for helping out. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about running the race that is set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, that's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and following. So running the race is a description, isn't it, of us living our life. The Bible uses the terminology of running a race or walking a walk, and it always means living our life. Walking in the light means walking where God is according to his moral standard. All of those things are important to us as a follow-through to being a Christian. When we're baptized into Christ, we come to God dead in our sins. We are seeking salvation from the penalty of our sins, which is separation from God. We go to the waters of baptism, dead to be buried, and we're buried in the waters of baptism, and we rise again to walk a new life in Jesus Christ. So in the middle of that descent into that water, God is burying us and making us born again, just as a child is born from a mother, so we are born from that water. Spiritually alive again. Jesus told Nicodemus this, that you can't go to heaven without, you can't even get anywhere near into being into the kingdom of God without being born again. So that's the simple part, so to speak, and then comes all that you need to learn, and it's a process. We see Paul talking about himself having it pressing on toward being perfect in Christ, but not yet having accomplished it. We see Paul talking about how all of the people who are perfect ought to do that, and it sounds like a contradiction. How is it that he says, let those of us who are perfect continue toward this goal, when he just said that he isn't perfect? Well, we have to understand that it's a process. It's something that we do lifelong. It's something that we do not by ourselves. That's how it is that we can do the impossible, because Jesus helps us to do that. Run the race with our eyes on Jesus. Be perfect, and God makes that possible. Finish the course. And today is more about finishing the course. And get the crown God gives to the finishers. If we understand the idea that as a member of the family of God, we are royalty. We're a royal priesthood. We're children of God. He is the ruler of all things. Our brother is Lord of all things, and so we get a crown. John watches a little show called Daniel. It used to be Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, you know, and then it evolved somehow into devolved into the main character being a tiger and a tiger family. But in that show, there's Prince Wednesday and Prince, John could tell me, Monday, maybe, I don't know. But the princes all have a name of the week. I didn't see any little girl in there. But the idea is that the whole family is royalty because their father is king. And so we're royalty because our father is king. So We get a crown. Royalty gets a crown. You know, in Don's study, we read about how a man supposedly came upon Saul and found him needing to be slain and killed him and took his crown and whatnot, a bracelet, took it to David, which wasn't how the story really happened, but he brought he obviously stole from the dead body of Saul, because we know Saul didn't die that way. And so he took this crown and he took this bracelet and he brought them to David. Well, David is the king. Everybody knew David was the king, really. They were just waiting on God in his own time to remove Saul from that position completely. And so it would seem fitting that you would bring the crown to David. But God hadn't brought the crown to David yet, and that's the problem. And so that no matter what we can accumulate on this earth in riches or crowns or glory from humans, no matter how many humans bring us a crown, it's all going to turn to dust and ashes when the Lord comes again. But there will be a crown laid up in heaven, not only for Paul, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8, but for all those who love the appearing of our Lord. So today's lesson really is about being ready for that appearing and receiving the crown. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that God is God and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. At one time, Paul took much pride in his status and achievements. Philippians 3, 4 through 6, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul now, in his writing to the Philippian Christians, regards his high status by birth and by his achievements or accomplishments or what was bestowed upon him as worthless compared to what he has in Jesus Christ. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. When Paul saw the vision of Jesus and heard the voice of Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life was completely changed. All of those things that he had strongly desired to possess, as far as riches and status and whatever, he must have been leading a small army of men to go and arrest people. All of the authority and power that he possessed, all of his gold and silver, were now nothing because his whole world had been turned upside down. And he could later explain, you know what, all that stuff that I used to think was so valuable is worthless compared to Jesus. Philippians 3, 9 through 10, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Where was Paul being found previously? Paul was being found in the lives of the rich and the famous. Paul was being found where votes were being cast. Paul was being found perhaps on the street corners, gaining glory from men, making long or loud prayers, being listened to by people because of his status. But now Paul is happy just to be found in Jesus Christ. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So, at first he says he's imperfect, and then he says, we who are perfect. How is that not contradictory? Because the point is, as a Christian, when he was baptized into Christ, his sins were washed away and he was made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice, the ransom for the sins of all in the world who will listen to and believe and obey his gospel. So, imperfect, pressing on toward perfection, but already regarded as perfect because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who makes us perfect by his atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our duty should be to joyously press on toward changing ourselves in this process of becoming more and more like him. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That passage has so bothered me. Has that passage ever bothered you? How can you be perfect? How can anybody be perfect? We know Jesus was, so we know it's possible. But we know we're not. But in Jesus, we are. Our part of the perfection is a process we must grow through. Certainly, if Paul, of all people, with the great faith that he had and the great transition that he made, was still working on himself, certainly we are too, amen? James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Also he says in verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So remember, we're talking about running the race, finishing the course, and receiving the crown. James wrote of the trials, the testing, the endurance, the perfecting, the completing, in order to be approved by God. These are things we must go through because this life is a process. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul describes his participation in the process and ours. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, the difference between the kind of race Paul was talking about and the analogy he's making is that in the race that he's talking about, only one wins. But in the analogy that he's making, only one type wins, and that is the type who is faithful to the end. Those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Again, the idea of, are we always saved? If we become saved in Christ, can we lose our salvation? Can we become disqualified to receive the crown? Can we become disqualified to have, quote, won the race? Well, yes, Paul believes it, and it's true. We can become disqualified by failing to grow into what God has expected us to be, by failing to walk that new life in Jesus, by failing to live the new life and to grow and to serve. In Philippians 3, 17 through 19, brethren, join in following my example, Paul says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Some of the people that Paul warned people about were people that people thought were Christians. Some of the people that Paul warned people about were people that other people thought were Christians. We need to be careful. Tupos, the word pattern here is tupos. It means something that originates and continues to create the same thing. In other words, God made a pattern. We're poured into that pattern. We're supposed to all come out doing the same thing. We're not the same. We're individuals, but we're all to follow the same teaching, all to follow the same pattern, all to grow and continue and be everything God would make us to be. Paul called these saved ones he was writing to, he called them his crown. It's kind of like a crown here on earth before you actually get to heaven and God gives you that golden crown or whatever the spiritual crown is made of. But he referred to these people as his joy and his crown. So part of the process here is living with each other. Part of the process is taking joy in each other. Part of the process is building faith in each other and looking at each other as our joy and our crown. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I so love to hear God tell me that I'm already a citizen of heaven. Amen? I mean, isn't that beautiful to know that no matter where you live here on this earth, no matter what happens around you, if you're in Jesus Christ, you're already a citizen of heaven. That's pretty amazing. That's just totally amazing. From which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy also write to the Christians at Thessaloniki, and they are telling them a similar statement. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So again, the idea of where do we get a crown or joy or glory or happiness or deep satisfaction on this earth? Well, it can be from our relationship in Christ with each other. It can be when we look at people like these Christians whose faith had been spread abroad. Everybody would talk about what faithful Christians they were and how they had shared the gospel with them. In 2 Timothy, we read this morning, chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul knew that he was about to die. His physical life would soon end, but preacher Timothy was to endure and to press on. And we read this morning. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is what Timothy must continue to do after Paul is gone. And Timothy is still doing it today, because Paul also said to Timothy that he should teach faithful men who would teach others also. And it's a chain that has not been broken. As Paul taught Timothy, and Timothy taught others, and others taught others, and here we are today. And so some will turn away from true doctrine. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. They'll accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away from their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to mythology. I can't say that word, M-Y-T-S. Can anyone say that? I can't say it. It's like, have you ever tried to say wasp and make it plural? Wasps, that's how it is with myths to me. I'm just going to say mythology. Please forgive me. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. A drink offering, like something being given to the Lord. Paul knew. Even before he was a Christian, he was giving his life to the Lord. He just didn't know who the Lord was. And when he found out, then he gave his life to the Lord. And he was pouring his life out as a drink offering. Through beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and sadness and concern for the church and all kinds of troubles and a whole lot of joy, he was pouring his life out for the Lord. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's good for us, amen. So the good thing is that, I mean, the thing we better be hoping that we are would be among those who are happy when he comes again. There will be some who will say, mountains fall on me, and try to hide in the rocks, and there's not going to be any place to run, you know. As they say, you can run, but you can't hide. When the day of judgment comes, it's all going to melt. Somehow or another, we're all going to see Jesus, and everything else is going to melt, except those things that he takes to be with him for eternity. Peter says, therefore I exhort the elders among you. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So that shepherds that lead by example will receive an unfading crown of glory, and so will their sheep. And to the angel of the church, angel of the church in Smyrna. Here's some of the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor that John was given revelation to preach to teach through the writing of this book. And we're still trying to figure this book out. Revelation chapter 2, 8-11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Now please notice, he never says you're not going to die. He says you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We don't even know what that is, do we? But I want one because I know what it includes, amen? It includes a saved, eternal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and their Spirit. So whatever that crown is, I want it. And he says, don't fear it. Don't fear what's going to happen to you. If you're faithful, you'll get the crown of life. And you know, faithful means you're running the race that God has set your feet upon. And we have differences in our race. Amen? We sometimes face challenges that are specific to us. But many, many other people in the world are facing the same challenges. But we are on that racetrack, that course, and we are in our lane, and we're running in the light, so to speak, and we are trying to achieve a goal that God has set for us, which is a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, based on the perfection that we have in Jesus Christ. I know your tribulation, but you are rich. I know that people say bad things about you, but you are mine. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's winning the race, amen? And yet we can lose our crown if we're not careful. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word. Who has an open door to heaven? People who have some faith, and people who keep God's word, and people who do not deny God's name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Isn't that going to be the greatest thing about heaven? To know that God has loved us and that he loves us for eternity and we're there swimming in God's love for eternity? Wow. Revelation 3:10-11, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Hold fast what you have. New life in Jesus Christ. Opportunities to serve. A race to run in your own lane. A course to finish. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Revelation 3:12 through 13. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 4, 1 through 3. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I have heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. God, the creator of all things. Recently, Dan has been promoting a video called Love You More. And in that video, a scientist who is a Christian explains how God has been proven. The existence of God, the evidentiary material, is so overwhelmingly sufficient that you could say that God has been proven to exist. He mentioned the difference between the scientific method, and he said, we can't prove God by the scientific method because we can't prove George Washington by the scientific method. The scientific method says something has to be tested and verified and repeatable. We can't repeat George Washington. We can't test humans that way. We can't test God that way. But the evidentiary material, the great mountain of evidence for the existence of God, is found throughout his great scheme of creation. The intricate details of the world and the life around us, the number of cells in our own body. Consider how many cells are in one leaf on one tree, and how many leaves are on a tree, and how many trees are in this world. Amen? Overwhelming evidence of a creator, the one who created it all, so worthy of us to cast any crown that we might have at his feet. Do you remember this old song, worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer, worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. I changed it a little because, you know, I'm a teacher of English as a second language to non-native English speakers, and I don't like the word thou. So, you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. Otis Scarborough, Topeka, Kansas, passed away in about 2002. We had his funeral in Topeka, and then we went out to Fort Leavenworth, I believe it is, near Kansas City, and we had a funeral out there with a 21-gun salute. And I conducted both of his funerals, and during the funeral, I chose to visualize everything for his wife because his wife was blind. And I told her, this is a beautiful place. The grass is green. There are many tombstones here. Many soldiers are laid to rest. And I told her about the clouds in the sky and the blueness of the sky and the sunniness of the day, and just explained it all to her as we laid Otis to rest. But oh, could Otis lead this song? Wow. Otis could lead this song. And you could tell that he believed it. Amen. Lift up the voice in praise and devotion. Saints of all earth before him should bow. Angels in heaven worship him, saying, you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. Lord, may we come before you with singing, filled with your spirit, wisdom, and power. May we ascribe you glory and honor. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. I ask you this morning, is this your priority list? Are you running the race with your eyes on Jesus Christ, the one who ran before us? Are you perfect? If you're baptized into Christ and following him, yeah, you're in the light. You're perfect. You're just as clean as God's Son. You're royalty. Are you finishing the course that God put your feet upon, which may be different than the course that my feet are upon? Are you looking forward to his appearing so that when he appears, you're going to get that crown? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Please believe it. There will be crowns. Let us help you as we stand and sing.